there, the last word of every one of those three verses is the word fire. And we know that in the Bible that fire is compared or used as a type of God's judgment. We know that. We know that hell is a place of eternal torments where, you know, the flame and all these different things. So we know fire is compared to judgment in the Bible. But there's something else I want you to notice today. We can instantly tie those three verses to God's pending judgment. But also I want you to notice here that in Matthew, John the Baptist is speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His first advent and His first coming. And He said He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And Jesus used these same exact words in Acts chapter 1 that I read to you. So today I want to talk to you about the other half of this promise, or the other half of Pentecost. We read in Matthew 3 and 10, our very first verse of reading today. And it says, "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire." I began to read a little bit about this verse and came across some very interesting things. I began to read about the harvest season and the keeper of the vineyards. And I read about this, and it said that a keeper of an orchard or a vineyard at that time, that at the end of harvest season, or at the end of that season, that oftentimes the owner or the man that would take care of the vineyard, he would go through that vineyard there, and he would begin to notice that some of the vines in that vineyard was fruitless and was not producing any fruit. And it says that as I begin to study about the agriculture of that day, it says that the fruitless vines and the fruitless fig trees that were dead and produced no life, he would cut them down, and because he did not want to waste any time on them, or he could not afford the time to spend on them. And then you begin to understand here what he would do. I read about this, and you can take it or leave it, that when it would come time for him to cut down some of those trees in that vineyard that were not producing any fruit, he would go get an axe, and he would begin to hew down the different ones and cast them into the furnace. And I would understand this today. There's one thing I can gather from this verse. God is not pleased with fruitlessness. Amen. God is not interested in your life or my life not yielding forth any fruit. God wants us, everyone in this room today, to produce fruit in their life as a Christian. I'm telling you, if you're a Christian today, you are very blessed. There is no reason that we should not produce fruit as a church or as an individual. If you're born again, God's made it very completely clear to us, you are to produce fruit as a Christian. It is to be something protruding out of your life. There is to be something out of your life. You are to be contagious and infectious to others. We are to produce fruit. Amen. I also understand that Jesus Himself makes an illustration of this in John 15 and 6. It says this: "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." The Lord Jesus says, if a man abide not in me, he will not produce fruit. And what is the opposite of that? If you're in Christ, you do what? You produce fruit. Amen. You would understand that a vine, when it becomes disconnected from the main branch and the main source, that vine eventually begins to dry up. There is no flow to it. There is no life to it. It eventually gets to the place, it may be good for the first week, it may be good the second week, but eventually when that vine or that branch begins to lose connection into the main part of that tree, it begins to wither up, it begins to die, it begins to lose all source of water. Hear me today, friend. I want to caution us as believers today. Let's make sure we do not become disconnected from the will of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us here today, you've got to make sure you're tapped into the Son of God. You've got to make sure that the mind of Christ is in your mind. You've got to make sure the will of God is operative in your life. If not, you'll become withered up, you'll become dry, you'll become lukewarm. I don't know about you. What's flowing through Jesus? I want to flow through me. Amen. What's in the mind of Jesus Christ? I want that to be in my mind. I don't want to be dried. I don't want to be withered. So we've got to make sure we understand this today, that if you do not produce fruit, hear me, you better learn to get connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's nothing protruding out of your life, if there's no change, if there's no fruit, if there's nothing just that's flourishing out of your life, you need to see if you're really connected to the Son of God as you should be. Hear me today, friend. You must understand here the urgency of this text. John was saying this: the axe is laid
unto the root of the trees. He's saying the axe is already there. Amen. Hear me. We know that John the Baptist was talking to the religious of that day and those that were at the Jordan River. He was letting them know that, look, judgment is imminent. It's almost here. And I believe it's safe to say to us today, church, I believe judgment on this world and the ungodly and the fruitlessness, I believe that judgment is right around the corner. I'm not here to set a date today. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I do know this. When He comes back, I want to be found faithful. I want to be found true. I want to be found connected to that vine. I don't want to be disconnected from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. John goes on when he's preaching and he says this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. He was letting us know John's ministry here. This is the first part of revival, if you don't mind me saying. I believe we can trace some different phases to the teachings of John here. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. We know here today, friend, that the very inception of revival is going to be a revival that is hinged on and starts with repentance. Repentance is the beginning of revival and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. That's why I believe sometimes when the Holy Ghost begins to move in our services, it makes me as a preacher and as a Christian, I begin to search my heart. Not that there's no sin that I know that I've committed, but I say, God, is there any areas in my life? Have I prayed enough? Have I read enough? Am I seeking the will of God enough? And if not, it should move us all to repentance. Notice this also. So today, that John's message was not just to sinners. Yes, there were sinners in the present at the time. But you'll find that the congregation that John was preaching to, it had publicans, it had soldiers, it had religious. And yes, I know the publicans, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in a form were sinners. But he was talking to religious people. He was saying, look, we need all to understand repentance. We need to bring forth meat worth repentance. We need to understand that today. Repentance is something everybody in this room today, if you haven't searched your heart recently, today would be a wonderful time to do it. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm not one of those people who say I sin every day. You know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Yes, I know I was a sinner at one point, but I'm redeemed. I'm in Christ today. I don't have to live with that title stamped on my forehead every day. You don't have to sin every day. Believe me, I know all of this. But that also does not mean that you are perfect to the place that you need to search your heart. Everybody. That's why David, we read many different times in the Bible, when Paul was writing to the churches, he said, examine yourselves. Amen. Revival is going to be first. A time of self-examination. You are going to look at yourself. You're going to answer questions. You've got to answer questions. Anytime you're going to go forward in the will of God, I'm telling you there's some questions that you must answer. Question number one is this. Am I in the will of God or not? You've got to answer that yes or no. You know, when you get married and you go to the altar, you know, you're standing before the pastor or the preacher or whoever did your wedding, and he asks you a question. Do you take so-and-so to be your wife or your husband? You've got to answer that. Yes or no? If you don't answer yes, that wedding ain't going no further. It's going to stop there, and it's not going to get no further. I'm telling you, church, I just felt this in my heart. Some of us, I believe, just like Jesus was looking at Peter at the seashore, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Answer the question, Peter. We've got to learn to be honest with the Lord. We've got to understand that God probes us and deals with us. Are we in the will of God or not? Are we seeking to do His will? Are we doing this? We've got to answer these questions. I'm telling you, friend, and when you begin to be honest with yourself, and sometimes you'll find that there's areas in your life you need to improve on, guess what the best thing is to do? Repent. Amen. Repentance should be operative in the life of the believer as well. What I mean by that is, look, I hate to keep laying the same foundation. They don't mean go through here and sin and repent, sin and repent. It doesn't mean that you have the right to habitually go do what you want and willfully do what you want. But it does mean this. I need the grace of God to do His will today. I need the grace of God to be a testimony. I need the grace of God to preach this Word. I need the grace of God to live this Word in its totality. So repentance is a wonderful part of revival, and it wakens up the heart of everybody that we can realize where where we are and what we need to improve on. But notice this, there is a second part to John's prophecy, and it is the prophecy of Pentecost. There are two sides to this promise, and both are important to the body of Christ. First side was this. It said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. Repentance is important. But then he goes on to say this. He begins to say something like this. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, and whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's two phases to this verse, or these two verses. First, he says this, I am baptized with water unto repentance, number one. But then he that cometh after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There's two parts to that promise. Notice this. First, after repentance and getting the heart, and getting your heart right with God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the next step and a promise to us. This is echoed in Acts chapter 1, and it is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Brother Gillum talked about that last week. But I want to move forward into something. I want to talk to you about the other half of Pentecost. Sometimes we quit reading in verse 10 or verse 11 where it says, I indeed baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Or with the Holy Ghost as he says in Acts. But if you'll notice in verse 12, it says this, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the other side of the Pentecostal experience that sometimes people do not like to relate with. This is the other side of revival that sometimes people completely ignore. This side of the Pentecostal outpouring is very seldom discussed. There is much desire for the miraculous in the church, but what about the purging that comes with the move of God? Do you know today that revival brings a purging in a church? One of the biggest things about revival, you know, I've been around enough people to think when you say the word revival, they instantly think miracles. They instantly think this. They think of the positive. They think of the good. And believe me, revival is good. It brings a multitude of blessings. It brings all these different benefits with it. But we must never overlook the other side of the promise or the other side of Pentecost, because John the Baptist says here, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly, notice that, he will thoroughly purge his floor. The Pentecost, hear me today, friends, so I don't want to lose you. Let me have your minds for a moment. That word Pentecost in the Pentecost in the Bible. That word means 50th. We know that Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. We know that. We know that's why many people believe, take it or leave it, Jesus, after His resurrection, He showed Himself 40 days with infallible proofs. And then we know, we believe the disciples in the upper rooms, Acts chapter 10, most likely prayed maybe around 10 days, something like that. That would bring us around the 50th day, close to Pentecost day. And that's debatable in some minds, and that's all right. But I do know this today, that Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. It is the gathering of the harvest. It was considered to be a time of an ingathering. That's what Pentecost was known for. The Feast of Weeks. It's weird. They would go out into the fields and they would begin to harvest. They would begin to bring in the barley. They would begin to bring in the wheat or whatever was growing at that season and at that time. They would sit there. They would go out there, and there was an ingathering. That's what Pentecost was known for. But hear me today, Pentecost spiritually is still known to be an ingathering of souls. Pentecost without a harvest is not Pentecost. Amen. Think about it. Acts chapter 2, how many saved? What, 3,000 converted is what the Bible says? Then they heal at the temple gate. Their lame man is healed. And I might talk about this some tonight, if God willing. But, you know, He said, I healed that man. How many people added? Somewhere around 5,000, if I'm not mistaken. I mean, just think about that. 8,000 people in a little span of time. Then people's souls were added to the church daily. I don't know about you. That's a harvest. I wouldn't know what to do if I preached and 3,000 people got saved. I mean, you know, I'm happy when one or two get it. You know, I'd love for people to get saved every day. But you know, our ministry sometimes testifies, doesn't mean we're lesser or more. But what I'm saying is, Pentecost is a harvest. It's going out and getting. I'm telling you what Pentecost will do to us. A true moving of the Holy Ghost. It'll make you bust outside of four walls. It'll make you go out into the vineyards. It'll make you go out into the highways and the byways. You'll start trying to bring in the sheaves. You'll start trying to reach the lost. That's what a real move of God will do to you. I'm worried about a preacher that'll never go to a jailhouse when asked. I remember when, and I'm saying this kindly, but when I first got saved, I'm glad I didn't know too much. Amen. What I'm saying by that is, I got saved and I knew Noah built the ark, and I knew Jesus died on Calvary, and I was preaching, and you know, my pastor threw me in the pulpit. He said, "You're preaching Wednesday." I was like, "Oh my." So I knew too. I mean, I knew more stories, but in detail, I had a little more insight into those. So I preached on Jesus at Calvary. Amen. Can't go wrong with that. I said, Paul said, "Preach Christ." I said, "Man, that's the least I can do." And you know, I didn't have all the insight in me. And when I say now, I'm still a student. Believe me, I know I'm young, and I'm still a student. I've been only saved. I forget sometimes. I feel like I'm older than what I am. But you know, I've only been saved 7-8 years. I can't quite remember in that vicinity. But what I'm saying, I've only been preaching that long. But what I'm saying, when I first got saved in Pentecost, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I wanted to do something. So I called up the prison and I said, "Can I preach?" They said, "It ain't that simple." So I said, "All right, so what do I got to do?" And so I went, and there's a prison in Elizabeth City that houses 900 inmates. And it's a maximum, if I ain't mistaken, pretty much a maximum security prison. So I went and filled out all this paperwork, and I said, "Man, I'm going to go in there and preach." And I was so excited. I said, "Oh, no, I've got the Holy Ghost and Jesus died, and we're going to go in here. I'm going to see a harvest of souls." So I had to go and take a course just in case somebody tried to kill me. Anyway, that's what the course is around. It says, "Don't get manipulated. Don't get killed. Don't go in a room with anybody." I said, "I wasn't planning on it, you know. But all these things come into calculation. I went in there and thought I was going to be able to preach." And we just sat around in a circle. And Lord, we talked to each other. And I thought to myself, "My Lord, if this is what we condensed the move of God down to." And I sat there, they'd talk, I'd talk. And then they went back there and fed them. And I thought to myself, "This ain't getting nowhere." So I tried for months, you know. I'd go back, I was faithful. And I was trying to work with every different denomination. They didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. I believed in the Holy Ghost. So I started shoving the Holy Ghost down every inmate store that I saw. I said, "You need to get it. You need to be filled." But that day, there was a Methodist man there. He didn't want to have nothing to do with that. And one day, the chaplain took me into the room. And we began to talk about what I felt like God wanted to do. And he began to cuss. And that's not made up. I said, "Brother, I'm Pentecostal." He said, "Well, I do the Catholic service at this time." He said, "I do the Methodist service at this time." And he said, "Sometimes I try to do a Pentecostal service." I thought to myself, "My Lord." That's what it condensed down to. So what I'm saying is, it's something inside of me. I went from there to jailhouses and tried to preach and see harvests of souls. I'm telling you, Pentecost works. It is an ingathering. It should put a desire inside of you to go out and to reap a harvest. If your salvation doesn't move you to want to reap a harvest, I'm telling you, reevaluate today. Ask God to help you to have a burden for the lost. So Pentecost, we understand, is a harvest. It is also should be a harvest spiritually. But notice this. Not only does he talk about a harvest, it goes on to say something like this. It goes on to say, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor." So I begin to study this even more in detail. Nothing new to many, I'm sure, but after they would go get a harvest, they would begin a process of purging the harvest that they brought in. He was thoroughly, the Bible says, he would thoroughly purge his floors. It was a process called a threshing process. And I began to study about this threshing process. After the harvest, there was a threshing floor, and they would take a hard place out in the middle of a field, usually where there was a rock bed, and they would wet it down, and they would pack it with different tools and instruments, and they would wet it and pack it, and eventually the threshing floor was almost shaped like a little saucer, so to speak. It was kind of an indention in the ground. And then they would take rocks and they would begin to put around the threshing floor there. And after they had that little saucer-shaped grip there in the ground, it was about 30 or 50 foot in diameter at times, they would go out and they would begin to get the harvest, and they would take the harvest and they would throw in the middle of that threshing floor. Load after load after load. Step number one, they would do this after they got the harvest in the threshing floor. Then they would go out and they would get ox or oxen, and the ox or the oxen team would walk around the threshing floor dragging a great heavy pieces of wood and over the grain, and this would act in a way to separate the kernels from the chaff. You know what happens sometimes in our churches? If we're not careful, we'll have a move of God, and we'll have people come in But we get content right there. We're still a hole in this church. And whoever likes it a lot, I can't help that. I'm a holiness preacher to my bones. I just am. I use wisdom. I understand that. But there has to be a threshing process. And see, many people fall off the boat right here. Just like when they would get the oxen out. And that heavy piece of wood would be dragged over top of those kernels. And it would begin to break them apart, the kernels and the shaft. Some people want to get mad with you right there. Some wheat love their chaff a little too much. But I want to tell you, friends, the chaff isn't nothing but dead weight. And what I want people to understand here today, from the pulpit to the pew, when the Holy Ghost begins to move in our lives and He begins to put pressure on us to deal with things and set things aside, He's not doing that because it's valuable. He's doing that because it's worthless to you. Amen. So God begins, He did it in my life, He'll do it in yours. He'll begin to segregate the worthless things out of your life. Amen. I've seen some people want to hop right out the threshing floor on you. Amen. If you hop out there, you're of no good. Stay in the process. It may hurt, but I promise you, it's good for you. And eventually, after this auction has treaded and dragged out all these different pieces, step two is this. Now you have there in the threshing floor, now you have all of this good wheat, all of this beautiful wheat, but it's also down there mixed with dust and chaff and foreign material. The foreign material is no good. Let me tell you how I know this. If you're looking at a 6-year grain inspector, there ain't too much you can't tell me about soybeans, wheat, and corn. I could take you to school on it. You'd be surprised how much there is to learn about soybean, wheat, and corn. Do you know there's 7 different types of wheat? Yeah, 7 different types of wheat. You know, soybeans, there's multiple kinds of soybeans. And I'm going to bore you right to death, but I'm just letting you know. I know about grain. Amen. I've had to take more tests, 6-7 hour tests, looking at a thing of soybeans. It blow your mind. You got to be careful when you bring in a harvest. I've learned. I've been out the granaries before, and I've got this trained eye. You know, I had to go all the way to Toledo, Ohio. I had to sit down with the whole entire. We call them. They're just the overseers. You know, I have to adjust my eye to his eye. What he says is bad in grain, I have to say is bad in grain. He don't want my opinion. He wrote a book, and I've got to live by that. So when you bring in a harvest, you bring in a lot of mess with it. Look, there's a certain bean none of you know about, but thank God for us grain inspectors, or some of you might be dead. You ever heard of a castor bean? One of the most poisonous plants in the world. They'll show up when you bring in a harvest, and it'll kill you if you eat too many of them. You ever heard of there's another bean that's shaped just like a little boxing glove. It'll kill you too. Not only that, but I've been grating soybeans before, and I come across a big old piece of glass. And I think to myself, well, somebody don't need to eat that. I need to write that down, you know. I've came across all type metal. One time I was there, and I was inspecting the grain, and an animal come by on the belt. You know, you have to shut things. You have to tell the guys, go ahead and get that rat out of there. How do you? So what I'm trying to tell you is this. When you bring forth a harvest into a church, just like a physical harvest in this world, sometimes a lot of stuff tries to come with it. Amen. And it's not necessarily the grain's fault. But it's things that the enemy has put there. Let me tell you this today, and I just feel this in my heart. You know, you come to a church, and we're glad you're here. I want you to know that. But there's some things that the great Holy Ghost sees that you don't even know is damaging to your life. And so God takes that Word of God, the great inspector with the Holy Ghost, and He begins to look at it. He begins to brush it with the fine-tooth comb. And just like I was an inspector over grain, the Holy Ghost is the inspector of His church. And He's looking down, and every now and then, He'll say, that shouldn't be there because that's poisonous. It could take you out. The threshing process is something a lot of people don't like. And I've learned, and I don't want to bore you with my old job, but I've learned that the man that that sometimes allowed those things to be in the grain doesn't necessarily like you to tell them that it's there. I had a guy one time, he came to me and tried to bribe me. I mean, little old me. He tried to bribe me, and we were trained that if a grain, because we're not talking about just a little bit of money. I remember one day I loaded $800,000 worth of soybeans. We're not talking about a little bit of money. So he came out there and it was raining. Now, you don't load grain when it's raining because, you know, if it rains on grain, guess what it wants to do? It wants to grow again. So if you put wet grain on a container and you send it to China, guess what? They're getting a whole bunch of plants they didn't want. But he came out there and it was raining. He said, "Can't you load?" I said, "I can't load, sir." And he tried to make it evident what he wanted to do. And I said, "I just cannot do it. I want to let you know I ain't taking no bribery from the devil at all. I don't care how much he says or what his intentions are. When the Holy Ghost says something, he means it." This threshing process in the Bible is very unique. Hear me today, friend. Because what he would do, the head, and when it says the fan is in his hand, it was really the idea of a shovel, but the shovel is different than what you know. It's got, sometimes it had pricks on it, like a pitchfork almost, and other times it was just flat. But what they would do after the oxen had treaded out that grain and had separated all of the trash and the foreign material, the dirt from the weed, what that man would do then, he would get in there with that device, that fan, that shovel, and he would take that grain, and guess what he would do? Throw it up in the air. And out there, that good Mediterranean breeze at that time would come across that valley. It would blow against that grain while it's in the air, and guess what would leave? All of the chaff, the dirt, and the filth. They would keep doing it. And keep doing it, and keep doing it, till eventually you had nothing but that threshing floor. You had a beautiful threshing floor of nothing but clean, purified grain that was ready to be consumed and to be beneficial to others. Hear me. Do not try to be beneficial to others in your totality. That's all. Reach out. Testify. But make sure you say yes to the Holy Ghost when that wind begins to blow in your life and you begin to feel things separate. God's doing that because He wants you to be used in a mighty way. This is the other half of Pentecost that usually is not preached. Pentecost is a divine infilling and it is a gift. But it also will bring a divine purging to your life that is going to make you at times uncomfortable. It's going to make you at times wonder, "Lord, that was precious to me, but the Holy Ghost is saying to you, you don't understand. I see something that you do not see." Hear me today, friends. This is the other half of Pentecost. The wind in the Bible is a type of the Holy Ghost in the Bible. That's why Acts 2 and 2 says this. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." The Holy Ghost, hear me today, friend, is typified as wind in the Bible many different times. The Holy Ghost has many operations throughout Scripture. He is a comforter. He is the Spirit of truth. He reproves the wind, the world of sin. But He's also that great sanctifier of the body of Christ. That Holy Ghost will deal with you. He will. And some of you today, hear me, I'm just telling what I felt in my heart days ago. Don't hold on to the chaff in your life. God's not trying to be mean to you. He's trying to get the worthless things out of your life. I don't know why at times humans do it. We'll hold on to things that are worthless. And it's not even the idea. Well, this, you know, as a preacher, I get this probably 50% of the time. Well, do you think it's going to send me to hell? That's not even the principle at times. It's not the idea that it's going to send you to hell, but it's the idea that it's not even any beneficiary to you or anybody else. So God may want it out your life. He'll blow on it. He'll blow and He'll begin to move in your life. Hear me today. The Holy Ghost began to blow in the book of Acts. And hear me today. After the Holy Ghost came, there came a great separation or a purging. And then, believe me, there was a lot of chaff in the book of Acts. You know, Ananias and Sapphira? Chaff. They lied to the Holy Ghost and they dropped dead. Be careful. Let me just insert this. Be careful how much you put up a wall against the Spirit of God, because at times, and God deals with every individual different. I'm not God's judge. He'll judge you as He sees fit. But if God looks at you and finds such a rebellious heart, there's times He'll have to break it down. The Lord will do that. I'm not saying that's his first option, but I am saying it's there. I am saying it happened. Ananias and Sapphira, they fell dead at the altar because they were nothing at that time but foreign material that was hindering the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be anybody. I don't want to be somebody that gets in the way of the will of God in a body or an individual's life. You've got to be careful. I realize that. The will of God for me and for you and for us as a church, let's make sure we are praying. Let's make sure we're not fighting against that. But let's make sure we're letting God blow the chaff away from us and the things that are useless so we can be beneficial even to this community. I ain't going to be much longer. The threshing floor is a type of what God shows us of how He gets rid of the worthless and keeps the pure. I got to hear in my notes this. The threshing of Abundant Life Tabernacle. And I got that there for me. And I mean that as us. When the wind blows, friend, God does something. When the Holy Ghost moves, He's doing something. And I've watched God get rid of the chaff a lot quicker than what I can. There's been times I've been out as a preacher and I tried to get rid of everything out of somebody's life on my own. And thought I was doing something. But I've watched services, what the Holy Ghost did in 5 seconds, what I was trying to do for 5 months. Let the wind blow. It's all right. The Holy Ghost knows what He's doing. This process is a process of God. Let the wind blow and separate every bit of chaff out of every single life in this room. You'd be surprised how much worthless stuff you'll find in your life. I didn't say it's always sinful. But you know what? There's been a few times I've been to a camp meeting or a revival, and God revealed a little bit of chaff to me somewhere. And I got up from the altar and I said, Lord, I didn't even realize that was there. I need to improve. I need to do this. That's because the Spirit blew. And it blew things out of my life. It began to show me things that I didn't even know was there. And God will do that for you. It is a ministry of the Holy Ghost to reprove this world. So hear me today, friend. Let God purge all worldliness from our midst and leave nothing but pure grain. Everybody in this room today, this is a message of self-examination. As my wife goes to the piano, everybody in this room, I want your attention just for the last part of this message. Don't, if you're tired, just wake up and look at me. We can nap this afternoon, amen, or you can. But hear me. Everybody in this room today, examine yourself. Ask the Lord, say, Lord, I realize, how many knows it's the end times? Is it just me? We're living in the end times. I know that's been since Acts, but I believe we're living in the latter part of it. I don't want anything in my heart, my life, my family. I want God. I want the wind to blow. And I would love for Him just to take everything worthless right away from us. Sometimes, men, that's going to be something for men. And sometimes, ladies, God will blow things that are worthless away from us. And like I said, it's not even always the fact, Brother Derek, you think it's going to send me to the bad place? Let's quit thinking like that. Let's quit trying to put demands on saying, God, Lord, can I hold on to this just enough? But God may say, let go of that. I've got something bigger. The worthless branch has no use to my Lord. I'm telling you, worthless, empty Christians, God cannot use. That's why He wants you to be connected to the vine. Jesus Christ. When we talk about a purging, I believe this is a revival in the last days. It's going to be a revival to prepare that bride of Christ. And I believe we're at the threshold of that. If you would stand to your feet this morning, I appreciate you listening. And I trust God's helped you and found some place in your heart. I've got a friend of mine that is a minister that is